be again in 1 Corinthians. So I invite you to turn there. We're still in chapter 1, so we'll be focusing in this morning on verses 10 through 17. And it's been a good and blessed start to this series. I think a lot of us are just finding so much richness in the words of the Apostle Paul, the church at Corinth, and just reminding you a little bit as we continue to begin this work together. This is a letter, okay? So as you read this, as we get deeper in, just remember that this is a letter written by a person, written by the Apostle Paul, written to a community of people, the church in Corinth. And there's some problems, so there's some struggle between Paul, who started this church, who was its first leader, who left the city of Corinth and left behind leaders in place. And now after some time has passed, the church is struggling. The church is beginning to drift from the ways that he taught them, the ways that he led them. And so we're entering in here to a back and forth exchange, we believe, that takes place. What we have preserved for us are two letters written by the Apostle Paul, but we believe that that there was at least one additional letter written by Paul, and that there were some responses by the people of Corinth back to him. And so that's where we're entering in here. And as we get ready for these verses this morning, I thought I'd share a little bit about my loves in school. We all have our favorite subjects in school, right? Okay. How many of you, your favorite subject was math? Okay, yeah, math's kind of a love-hate kind of thing. Harry, I hope you're, okay, I was going to say, Harry, if your hand's not up, we're in trouble, buddy. All right, Harry's my accountant, so that would be really scary, yeah. What about history or social studies? How many history folks we got here? Okay, all right. You're just mad I asked you that question because you like lectures, don't you? You like to be told a lot of information, right? How about science? How many of you like to cut things up? All right, good. Okay. All right. How about language arts? Okay. Is that the same thing as English? I haven't quite figured that out yet. Is that the same thing? No? How about foreign languages? Hey, all right. Here we go. All right. Anything I didn't mention? PE? Okay, good. All right. Okay, good. Yeah. Tim, that's good. That's good. Now, I loved math, most of it, most all of math I loved. In fact, this is, I like to just tell you things that y'all can make fun of over lunch, but one of my favorite games was this game that we had on the computer, and if you're in and around my age, you remember the game Oregon Trail, which was like the great game of life at my age, which consisted of like three little green dots going across the thing, and all kinds of crazy diseases that you contracted as you tried to go westward across the frontier of the United States. But there was another game that I loved to play, and it was a prime number game, okay? And basically, it was a left or right click, and you'd get a number, and like left was yes and right was no, and you had to click, is it a prime number or not, okay? All right? So everybody knows what a prime number is, right? Prime number is, it's only divisible by itself. So like one is a prime number, two, prime number, three is a prime number, is four a prime number? No, very good. Okay, good. So you've learned something already. So you can write that down, okay? So I love prime numbers. I even still to this day, with relative quickness, even though my mind's getting slower, I can rattle off from 1 to 100 whether it's a prime number or not pretty quick, okay? So I loved that game. So I liked math. That just tells you how much I was kind of weird about liking math. But the thing I didn't love, I never really liked division, okay? And particularly just long division, going down the page, carry the number. Particularly once I discovered a calculator, I was like, why would anyone ever do that? Like, if I'm, you know, I'm going to have a calculator, right? Now I've got one on my phone. I carry a calculator with me, okay? So division was just not the thing that I like. And I don't know if many people, does anybody like division? Harry, you like division. Okay, all right. So a handful of people like division. There were two people in the choir. Anybody out here that likes division? Really? Okay. Well, I just never did like it. I never liked it. But the weird thing about that is as much as most of us kind of push division away when it comes to our schooling, we're pretty good at it when it comes to our personal lives and relationships. Division just, it's something that just comes naturally. And it shouldn't be any surprise to us. Those of you who are walking through the reading in Scripture, one of the things that we find very quickly in the Bible is division among people. You don't have to go beyond the first two people created to find a division. You realize that? So Adam and Eve, they do exactly what the Lord told them not to do. They go to the tree. The Lord told them not to eat the fruit from that tree. And Eve is tempted by the serpent, and she takes the fruit, she gives the fruit to Adam, and they enjoy the fruit together. And when the Lord comes and questions them, what does Adam say? Her fault, right? She made me do it. I mean, here's the guy, like, just right before that, he's saying, here she is, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I love her. She's wonderful. The Lord has given me this great gift. She did it, you know? I mean, it didn't take long to get the division. They're children, Cain and Abel, division. You walk through the scripture. You see just another several generations down. You see Abraham's grandchildren, Jacob and Esau. They are divided against one another to the point that they have to separate out. Jacob has to run away from his brother because he's stolen things from him. So division is this thing that we see constantly throughout the pages of Scripture. And if we look at our own lives, if we look in a mirror at ourselves, we see our tendency toward dividing. Okay, one of the reasons that you're sitting in a Baptist church, okay, is because people could not agree. I mean, let's just be honest about that. Now, denominations do wonderful things. I think the Lord works through denominations. I think the Lord does things, even in our inability to get along with one another, the Lord does things that couldn't happen if we were maybe all one together. But at the same time, we recognize that the very fact that we're here, and there's people in a Methodist church down the street, and a Church of God down the road, and a Catholic church down the road, all these different places, the reason we're in all these different places is because there's places where we couldn't agree, okay? Things upon which we just couldn't find common ground. So division is a way of life. We struggle with it. It is a constant struggle for us. And so with that, we see the Apostle Paul calling then for the church to consider all these different points of division. And this is a pretty lengthy section where he's going to call the church away from a spirit of disunity and into a spirit of unity. And so I want us to just walk through these eight verses together, just hearing the cry of the Apostle Paul. And keep in mind, he's quickly moving into this topic. Now, this is where he wants to start. He wants to make sure that while their ears are perked up, that he gets their attention with this call for unity. As I'm teaching children, and one of the things I do in my private life is I'm a baseball coach, right? And I always follow this model of before I'm critical to a player, at least players who aren't related to me, before I'm critical of a player, I always try to say something positive before I say something negative, okay? I mean, I've shared that, but, you know, they may do 9 things wrong on a particular play, but I'm going to try to find the one thing they did right, you know? Hey, buddy, your shoes were tied, but hey, next time, you know? But you try to find that one thing that you can find that builds up before maybe you bring some constructive criticism. So Paul's just done some things saying, I give thanks for you, I love you, I'm thankful for your faith, hey, rah, rah, rah. Now, stop fighting. You know, he's jumping in. And so here's what he says. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. Okay? I appeal to you. I cry out to you. I call for you to listen to me and hear this. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, what's going to become clear as we walk through this is that this is not the case in the church in Corinth. So this isn't just a, hey, you guys are doing this, and I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. No, this is his first words entering in to say, this is a place where you are struggling. And I want to call this, as we kind of walk through this text of Scripture together, that this is our shame. This is our shame as the body of Christ. And what is that? It is that we engage ourselves in friendly fire. Now, in every conflict, in every battle, there are people lost to friendly fire. It's interesting. I tried to find how many people are recorded to have been casualties because of friendly fire over the course of... It's a very hard statistic to find out. For good reason. It's not something we like to talk about. It's painful. I mean, those of you who have fought, I can't imagine anything more painful, anything harder than knowing that a comrade, someone with whom you were in battle, someone with whom you were in war, that someone has lost, and they're lost because of friendly fire. I can't imagine something that would cause you to grieve any more over those kinds of conditions. And yet, here as the body of Christ, here we find ourselves within the context of church, that so often we find ourselves engaged in friendly fire. That is that we're lobbing things at one another. And sometimes that happens on the small level, just within a local congregation. We don't always get along. Did you know that? I mean, I don't want to burst your bubble, particularly if you're a guest. We do love each other, but we don't always get along, okay? I mean, we're like brothers and sisters. And so brothers and sisters love each other. They stand for each other. They'll fight for each other, but sometimes they get mad at each other. Sometimes they annoy each other a little bit. Sometimes they don't agree on everything. And so what we find is that even in this small context, that we find that we don't always agree or have the same ideas. But here's what Paul's saying. He's not just talking about little things. He's not just talking about little disagreements. He's talking about sharp, painful disagreements that cause us into anger, that cause us to go into separation, that call us away from one another, such that we could call it this kind of friendly fire. And when we, as followers of Christ, as believers in Jesus, when we're spending so much time trying to duel against one another, guess what's not happening? We're not carrying out the mission that the Lord has entrusted to us. And so as Paul's walking through this, he understands, you know, there is this church in Corinth. We talked about the significance of this city and the prestige of this city and the kinds of people that have flocked to this place and the opportunities for reaching out and reaching the globe. If the people of Corinth can be reached for the cause of Christ, if they can reach those people who are coming into their midst, who are traveling across their shores, if they can reach these people, they can impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that Satan has distracted the church is by causing us as the church at large, and the church even on the local level, to be so overcome with our struggles with one another, with our difficulties with one another, that we neglect to carry out the mission that the Lord entrusted to us. And I'm telling you, there are so many people, and I can speak around my age, so many people that grew up sitting in seats next to me in children's Sunday school and in a youth group, who went to camp with me, who served on mission trips alongside me, and had some kind of experience within the context of the church where they saw men, women, brothers and sisters in Christ coming into conflict with one another in a way that was so destructive, that was so disheartening, that they've walked away from the church. They've walked away from the bride of Christ. And so we need to hear these words carefully. We need to make sure that as the body of Christ, that the aroma that we're giving off to our students, that the message that we're passing along to our children is one of that yeah, God's people may not always agree on every little thing. But God's people love one another. They respect one another. They find that they can agree and have no division and be united in the same mind, the same judgment. That is, on the things that matter, that we come together as the body of Christ. And so there's not any place in church life for a simple majority rule. We're going to vote on things. We're going to come together as the body of Christ. But, you know, when something's 5-4, when something's 105-104, you know, we don't move forward as the body of Christ. It's not enough to just get one more vote than anybody else. We want to get a sense that as the body of Christ, that we have the same mind, that we're in agreement, we're in the same judgment as we move forward in the way of Christ. So this idea that we can allow these kinds of divisions to come within us is something that we can only describe as being our shame. And so the struggle that comes out of that we're going to see here in just a minute is that what we do often, and it only makes the shame even more apparent, is that we look for answers in the wrong places. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. It says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." In other words, the people of God, they're beginning to go against one another. They're disagreeing with one another. They're arguing with one another. He says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" In other words, they've begun to identify with certain people. And so there's some who in the midst of this disagreement would say, "Well, I'm just following the Apostle Paul. Where Paul goes, I go." And then there's this man, Apollos. Apollos was a great believer. He was a teacher. He was there with the people in Corinth after Paul left, and Paul commends him in different places. And so maybe there's some who say, you know, I'm moving past Paul. Now I'm with Apollos. And then there's others, and Cephas here is the Aramaic word for the name of Peter. So others would say, no, I'm part of Peter's group. There's belief that Peter traveled at some point to Corinth and was part of engaging with the church here. And then of course you got the trump card, right? You know, kind of the Jesus card, right? You know, I don't follow any man, I follow, and I think what Paul has in mind here is not so much the purity of it, but kind of the snootiness of it. Like, well, I only do what Jesus says to do, which is what we should do, but you know the difference, right? Between, you know, the person that says it as though they're right and Jesus is on their side, right? As opposed to just pursuing what Christ wants. You have these different people in different places. And I thought, you know, it's interesting, and I think we can drill this home and kind of understand it just in some contemporary examples. You know, we have five remaining, you know, it's kind of like the five people standing, five remaining candidates to be president of our country, right? And there's a lot of different feelings, and I have no intention of talking about them in any particular way, but there's a lot of different feelings among us. You know, I'm not going to take the same poll I took with your favorite subject, but probably if I asked for a hand raising, there'd be a smattering of people that would vote for all five of them, okay? But here's what's interesting to me as it relates to this kinds of thing. When we identify someone that we're going to support, like a political candidate, all of a sudden, isn't it interesting that once we decide that we're going to support that person, we'll do anything we can do to defend that person? Have you ever noticed that about yourself? You know, you make your decision. You decide, this is my person. And even if they begin to do things that in isolation you would never agree with. In isolation you would never go for that. Even if they begin to do things like that or say things like that, because you have decided that that's the way you're going to go, all of a sudden you'll find ways to justify things that you don't believe. And that's just wired within us. It doesn't even just have to be politics. I think we see that happening here in the body of Christ. You can even drill it down a little further, okay? You can bring it into your homes. I mean, you think about what happens within the context of your home. The arguments, maybe, the discussions, right? Discussions that happen within the context of your home, and there's no person in the planet that knows my faults, my struggles, than April, right? My wife, okay? She and my mom could probably commiserate on a lot of those things, but she has a leg up even on that, okay? Now, I can do something to someone else that if I did it to her, right, would cause difficulty. But I can do it to someone else, and what's she going to do? She's going to defend me, right? It doesn't matter whether it makes sense or not. Why? Because of that relationship, because of that decision. And so we have a blind spot, even for people that we see in our local. So that's why we defend our children a lot of times, even when we know they've messed up. It's why we defend our parents, even when we've grown up knowing that they're not perfect and they have their difficulties. But when they get in an argument with someone else, what do? We defend them. Why? Because we've made a decision to do that. And so when it comes time to get into those kinds of situations, then we're going to take the side of those whom we decided that we're going to follow. And so here's what's happening in the context of Corinth is that there's people that say, you know, I'm part of Paul's group. I'm part of the group of Apollos. I'm part of the group of Cephas. I follow Christ. All these different things. And that if we're not careful, as the body of Christ, that can happen to us. And you can use a lot of different examples. There's people who are on TV who we love to listen to. And so maybe before we decide how we think the Bible would teach on a particular issue, we run to someone else to see what they have to say. And the danger of that is that we put people in a position that they don't want to be in, I hope, and that they're never intended to be in. So people can guide us as I stand up here and teach. I hope I'm a guide to you. As people stand in front of you in your classes, I hope they're a guide to you. I hope they're teaching truth to you and leading you in ways that help you understand more faithfully the Word of God. But the reality of it is that none of us can take the place of Jesus. None of us can take the place of Christ in forming you to understand, to know who you are as one of His followers. And as you look down, he says, I thank God, verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized by name. And then seems like he kind of remembers, wait a second, I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. And his point there is, you know, don't claim the baptism of Paul. Don't claim the lineage of Paul. Claim the lineage of Christ. Paul wants to make it clear that his one responsibility is just to point people to Jesus. Not to call people to be like him, but to call people to be like Jesus. So we call people into relationship with us. We model for them Jesus Christ. Not that they would become conformed to us, but that we would point them toward Jesus. And so there's this constant struggle that we're going to look for answers in the wrong places. That we're going to look for answers from people that are not intended to give us the answers, but that we're going to do that in a way that puts them in a place that allows them to take the place of Christ. And so that is our struggle, but there is that source. All right? And the call for us here in the Apostle Paul is that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, I'm always a little, you know, I hate to be overly simplistic on things like this, but, you know, because we learn in second grade to just answer every question in church with Jesus. But oftentimes that is the answer. Most of the time, that is the answer, that we fix our eyes on Christ. Paul asks some very painful questions in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? I mean, you think about what you know about Jesus. Is Christ divided? When Christ was preparing to walk the road of crucifixion, and in John chapter 17, we have the opportunity to read the prayer of Christ, and what we see there is that what runs all the way through that prayer is Paul's desire to see his followers unified around him. God, that they would have unity. Let them see, let them be unified, that others would see their unity and then be drawn into the faith. So Paul asks that question, is Christ divided? Certainly not. Christ is Christ. He's not divided. Christ is one. And then he says, was Paul crucified for you? In other words, you who are saying, and he uses himself here, you who are saying that you follow the Apostle Paul, was I crucified for you? I mean, you're going to say that you're following me, but I came and taught, I came and led, but I pointed you to Jesus. I'm not the one who died for you. And then he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? We think about the formula that the Lord gave us before he ascended into heaven. There's no place for us to insert our own names to that. He said, no, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how we baptize. We baptize in the name of God. You're not baptized in the name of any particular person. And so as followers of Jesus, one of the calls of our lives is we must fix our eyes on him to be, as we would sometimes call it, Jesus people. Now, I've got those people too, people that I trust, people that I believe in, people that I believe in the sincerity of their faith and their walk with Christ. And so I trust what they say, but I can say there is this tendency for us, okay, to find the next person on TV, the next person on a podcast, the next book that's been written. There's this tendency for us to find those things and then for us to put the scripture on the shelf and to allow ourselves to learn and to receive everything that we get through the lens of someone else. Instead of seeing that as an aid, as a help, for us to be able to understand what the Lord wants to teach us directly. And so instead of becoming blindly loyal to someone else, that we would be loyal to Christ and Christ alone, fixing our eyes on him. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus wants unity. And so as we find ourselves as the body of Christ drawing closer and closer together, I think that's a product of us as followers of Jesus, of us putting ourselves in a place where we are constantly hearing from Christ. We're constantly confronted with who Christ is and what Christ said and what Christ did. And as we do that, we begin to find that we are moving more into a spirit of unity and not division. And so I ask myself that hard question, what kind of seeds am I sowing? You know, if I hold seeds in my hand, What kind of seeds am I sowing? And in this context, you can be one who is sowing seeds of unity. That is one who is building up the church. That is one who is drawing the church together. That is one who is pointing all the time back to Christ, back to Jesus, not seeking to blindly follow anyone else because of a desired allegiance, but of following Jesus. I can sow those seeds of unity, or I can be one who sows seeds of division. And there's so many mixed reasons why we would sow seeds of division. Sometimes we just do it because we're in error. We don't have the right information, the right understanding, and so sometimes all we need is just a little spirit of correction, someone that can come alongside us and just say, hey, you know, you're sowing seeds of discord here and division here, and let's offer a little correction. But you know, sometimes when I sow seeds of division, it's because I know that when I divide something that I can build my own little kingdom. You know, if I can get something to break off, then I can begin to have some kind of authority or some kind of influence. And so I sow seeds of division because, quite honestly, it's not because I'm confused. It's not because I'm not understanding something. It's because my heart wants to satisfy myself. I want to find myself. I want to gratify myself in certain ways. And I know that if I can cause division, that I can maybe be the person that rises up to be the one who is seen as being the Savior. And so I want you to think about this question. What kind of seeds are you sowing? Are you sowing seeds of unity? Or are you sowing seeds of division? What is the heart behind the way that you sow those seeds? Are you following with the way of the Apostle Paul here, which says, let's not pursue after one faction or one group or another. Let's be people who pursue together the way of Christ, the way of Jesus. That we would be a people that would hear this appeal of the Apostle Paul. That by the name of Jesus, that we might agree, that there would be no divisions among us, united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's pray together. God, there's a need within the body of Christ, and you can put it in our hearts to see it, to address it. God, there's so much that calls for us to be divided. We lived in such a divisive world. We live in a world that just seeks to promote disagreement and discord and a lack of unity. And so, God, we want to be positioned to stand against that and in contrast to that. As people instead who promote not just blindly, not just getting along to get along, but who are confident about our faith in Christ, and that together that we rally around our collective belief in Jesus, our collective desire to point people to Jesus, to live like Jesus. And so, Lord, just smooth out those edges where we would seek to sow seeds of division here and in other places where we serve and have influence. Let us be people who draw others together around the cross of Christ. And put our own needs underneath the needs of others, underneath the mission that you've entrusted to us. God, that we would fix our eyes on Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of response, and within that time, we just invite you to consider the work of the Lord in your own heart. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ for faith, and so maybe we've been talking this morning about unity among the body of Christ, and your realization is that you're standing outside the body of Christ. You've never experienced forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. I just invite you to come and speak with one of our pastors and let us just encourage you, pray with you, help you to navigate that need in your heart. Maybe you've been attending this church and you sense the Lord leading you here as your place of ministry and service. Again, we'd love to have an opportunity to speak with you about that. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. Maybe you just need to stay where you are and just allow the Lord to wash over you and speak to you in the sense of together unifying around the cross of Christ. Whatever that is, we just want to make these moments moments of freedom for you to respond as the Lord leads. So let's stand together. As we